Good morning. It's good to see the good number that we have here this morning to come together to study God's Word and spend some time worshiping Him. I appreciate the good brethren and who worship here at Sefner, and if you're visiting, also appreciate your presence as well. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles this morning to Ezra chapter 1, in just a moment we will begin there, and as you're turning over there, I want to say how grateful I am to be able to be here this morning. Like Mark said earlier, I'll have a few more things to say in the next hour so that we can go ahead and begin our study this morning. But thank you for the invitation to spend some time with you this week in a study of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Also, we have a chart that Mark has been passing out. If you do not have that chart that has a bunch of dates on it, please raise your hand and someone will get you that. That chart looks like this. So make sure you have that in your hand this morning and try to keep up with that throughout the week. That'll help us to stay chronologically where we want to be as we go throughout the week. Also, all of my lessons this week, of course, the Sefner Church will have recordings here, but the PowerPoints and the recordings will be on my website under Gospel Meetings if you would like to go there and get that material as well. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, a very familiar passage, that the things written aforetime were written for our learning. So there's much to be learned from the Old Testament, and we're going to spend some time this week in about 100 years, the last 100 years or so of Old Testament history. And I hope that we can encourage ourselves in this series to be stirred up to do the Lord's work. This series reminds me of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a time to build. There's a time to tear down, Solomon says, and there's a time to build. And the Babylonian captivity, the 70-year Babylonian captivity, was a time to tear down. It was a time to bring judgment on God's people who had been sinful. But after that 70-year period of captivity, it was a time to build. And we're in a building time period. Sefner needs to be thinking about building, doing the Lord's work, staying active in the Lord's work, regardless of our age, whether we are an older Christian or a younger Christian, a teenager, a young married couple, or someone in between. We need to be thinking about building and doing the Lord's work, staying active in the Lord's work. So indeed, Ecclesiastes 3, it's a time to build. So when God's people came back from the Babylonian captivity, it was a time to build. It was a time to be stirred up, to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple, to begin to be a nation again, to worship God again there. And I hope that we can learn some practical lessons from that period of time this morning. Our lesson this morning is a God-stirred spirit. This statement is found twice in our study this morning in Ezra chapter 1. It's found a few times, actually, in the Bible. And brethren, I want to say as we begin this morning that we're not going to do anything until we're stirred up to do that. We use the word motivation. We're not going to do anything until we're motivated, till we're stirred up to do it. And not just spiritual things. It's physical things as well. We're not going to be interested in cleaning out the garage this spring or the shed until we're stirred up to do it. We're not going to be interested in sweeping out the sand out of our car until we're stirred up to do it. And so it's not just physical things. It's not just spiritual things. It's physical things. It's things that we do throughout the day. There might be something that needs to be cleaned. There might be something that needs to be organized. There might be something that needs to be moved, a room that needs to be painted, or whatever the case might be. We're not going to do it until we get stirred up to do it. And that's certainly true with regard to spiritual things as well. And so this morning, we're going to try to learn three basic lessons in our lesson this morning from Ezra, the first few chapters of Ezra. And that is, number one, people need stirring up. ourselves included, myself included. We need stirring up from time to time. It's easy to get settled. It's easy to just sort of get complacent and settled. And I know as I get older, I like my routines. I don't want that changed a whole lot. And so it's easy to get settled. So number one, we need to be a people who is stirred up. Number two, there will be great things accomplished for the Lord. Great effects, great things, good things will be accomplished when people are stirred up, beginning with becoming a Christian and remaining active as a Christian. And then our third lesson this morning is we're going to look and see how God does that today. How does God stir us up to be busy doing His work? So let's take a look then at Ezra chapters 1, 2, and 3 in a lesson that we've entitled, A God-Stirred Spirit. Do you have a God-stirred spirit? Do I have that? Now, in our series this week, Lord willing, as we go through, there are 8 lessons, including this morning's lesson, 3 on Sunday, and then 1 each night this week. There are 8 lessons. I've divided up the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther into 8 lessons. We will be looking at Ezra 1 through 3 this morning. When you look at the period of time in Old Testament history that we call the period of the restoration or the return from Babylonian captivity, you're looking at a period of time that is about 110 years. We don't know exactly when Malachi did his work. We commonly put him at around 425 BC. So if you start with 538 BC when God's people come back and you go down to Malachi, you're looking at about 110 years or so of Old Testament history. This is the very last period of Old Testament history. So number one, it is about 110 years long. Number two, it contains 6 Old Testament books. This is what you're going to want to remember if you're taking notes. 6 Old Testament books. 3 of them are history books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, and 3 of them are the minor prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So a period of time of about 110 years and 6 Old Testament books. And with the exception of the book of Zechariah and Malachi, we're going to try to at least cover some of the other 4 books. And of course, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, we will be surveying those a lot more. And even we're going to look a little bit at Haggai today. So about 110 years and about 6 books in about 110 years. Now, in this morning's lesson, we're going to look right up here at the very top in Ezra chapters 1 through 3. We're going to be looking at the first few years of this period of time and what happened when God stirred up the people. What was accomplished? What took place? That's our study this morning. Now, throughout the week, one thing that we are going to do is, obviously, we don't have time to read every verse, but I would like to overview as we go throughout these books. So turn with me to Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. The beginning of Ezra, of course, is very similar in wording, as you'll notice, to the last few verses of 2 Chronicles. And in Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1, we read, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, about 538 BC. Now, kings at this time, there would be 2 dates at the beginning. There would be a date when the king ascended to the throne, when the man before him, a lot of times his father, when that father or some man would pass away or he might be assassinated or something, and it came time for him to be the king, whatever part of that year that was called his ascension year, when he ascended to the throne. And so Cyrus ascends to the throne around 539 BC, but his first regal or ruling year would be the next year. And so a lot of times when your Bible in the Old Testament says the first year, it would be that first full year that he's ruling. So not 539 when he ascended to the throne, but the very next year. So Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1 is typically dated around 538 BC. that the word of Jehovah by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, Jehovah stirred up, here's your lesson, here's our title, stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath Jehovah, the God of heaven, given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whosoever there is among you, all his people, his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of Jehovah, the God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. Whosoever is left in any place where he sojourns, those who choose not to return and go back, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, besides the freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, even all whose spirit God had stirred to go up to build the house of Jehovah, which is in Jerusalem. So there's the second verse that you want to take notice of. In verse 1, God stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. And in verse 5, God stirred up the spirit of these Jews. And brethren, we've got to be stirred up, or we will not be doing the things that we need to be doing that God wants us to be doing. We use the word motivation today. Verse 6, and all they that were round about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver and of gold, with goods and with beasts and with precious things besides all that that was willingly offered. And then in the rest of the chapter, there are some mention of some of the vessels that had been in the temple when it was destroyed in 586 BC. 2 Kings chapter 25 mentions that. When Jerusalem is finally destroyed and the temple is destroyed in 586, some of the vessels were taken to Babylon. You may recall in Daniel chapter 5, do you remember the drunken feast of Belshazzar on the night that he saw the handwriting on the wall? If you turn back to Daniel chapter 5 and verse 1 and following, some of that drunken feast was taking, they were actually drinking from these vessels, these very vessels. Some of those very vessels are now going to be returned to Jerusalem for the rebuilding of the temple. So the rest of chapter 1 mentions some of those things that are returned. And so in verse 1 actually acts as sort of an introductory statement. And then in verses 2 and 3 and 4, this first return is permitted. There are going to be three returns. There's going to be a return under Zerubbabel. He's one of the leaders, chapter 2, verse 2. Later on in our series this week, we're going to see a return under Ezra in chapter 7. And then Nehemiah will come back in Nehemiah chapter 1. So there were three major deportations to Babylon, and now we're going to see three returns from Babylon. And the first one taking place around 538-537 BC. We say that because they would not have immediately all left the next day. It takes time. It takes time to sell your house and get your affairs in order. And so there would probably be several months that would go by before the journey actually took place. So sometime later that year, no doubt they took off, or in 537, they took off, and so we find this first return. But notice again the statement, stirred up. Our lesson this morning deals with that very thing. Now, they're rewarded. The Persians actually gave funds for the return and for the rebuilding. Jews who chose not to come back, verses 5, 6, and so forth, they helped their fellow brethren. They gave free will offerings. And so it's permitted. And then in verses 5 through 11, it's rewarded. Come with me to chapter 2. It's recorded. In chapter 1, the first return is permitted. In chapter 2, it's recorded. And so a number of people are listed. First of all, starting in verse 2, the leaders, some of the main leaders, are given there. And then this list has names by families, verses 3 through 19. Those who are listed by their towns, 20 through 35. Temple workers who come back. There's going to be those who need to work in the temple when it is rebuilt. So in verses 36 through 58, various temple workers are listed. Then in chapter 2, 59 through 63, individuals who cannot trace their genealogy. Something happened during the 70-year period of time, and they were not able to say, well, who's my father and my grandfather and my great-grandfather? Some of that lineage that was written down had gotten lost, and they were not able to determine if they were of a priestly family or not. So if you'll notice in chapter 2, verses 62 and 63, they were not allowed to serve in the temple until their genealogy had been proven. They needed to be of the house of Aaron. They needed to be a priest and a Levite before that they could serve. And so they were not allowed to until they could demonstrate their genealogy. And by the way, while I'm on that point, this is very, very, very important. Today, even in the Lord's church, there are people who talk about, you know, we need to get motivated and we need to get stirred up and we need to get excited and on fire for the Lord, which we do. But a lot of times what they mean by that is, let's get excited, and if we don't do things exactly like Bible authority says, then that's okay. We just need to get excited. Notice in chapter 2, this is very important, chapter 2, 59 through 63, they were excited. They were stirred up, but we're still going to follow the law of Moses. And also make note in chapter 3, when the altar is being made in chapter 3, 1 through 6, there's a statement that's repeated more than once, according to the law of Moses. So yes, brethren, we need to be stirred up. We need to be motivated. We need to get excited. But we have to balance that with making sure that we do things according to God's word. So they weren't so excited. Chapter 2, 59 through 63. We're so excited. We can't wait to serve. It doesn't matter who serves in the temple, whether you're from Aaron or not, or from the tribe of Levi or not. It doesn't matter. Just get in there and get to work. No, we're going to follow the word of God. So that's very, very, very important for us even today. So those who were without genealogy could not serve until that had been demonstrated. The totals are given in verses 64 through 67, gifts, free will gifts that were offered are listed in 68 and 69. And we've got to offer ourselves. And it's not just the first day of the week contribution. It's offering ourselves and our time and our talents and sacrifice and coming down here to the building on extra occasions and visiting and writing and calling and personal work and volunteering and other kinds of things that need to be done. That's a part of the excitement. And then those who would return and live in their cities are listed there. Come with me to chapter 3 and verse 1. As you're turning over there, I just wanted to make mention here that we're talking about a very challenging trip, starting here in Babylon. And coming up the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley, you had to follow the water source. This is desert area. You can't just strike out across the desert. You typically follow the water sources so that you have water on your travels. And they traveled north and then up around in this area, and then they would come back down into Jerusalem. Some have estimated this to be around 900 miles. And when we get over to Ezra chapter 7 and 8, when Ezra came back with a smaller group of people, it was about a five-month journey. We're talking about a big sacrifice. Brethren, there are some things that involve big sacrifices, and you've got to get stirred up to do that. There were those who were stirred up, and you've got to be stirred up to do that. And some things are difficult, they're challenging, so the time frame was long. It was a dusty journey. Hot, dusty journey, but they were willing to do it. And the rewards are great if you're willing to do the work. So they make this trip. Now, sometimes when you look at charts on the return from captivity, a lot of times you'll find that this Ezra route is smaller. This is common in the way that it's illustrated. And then the one in chapter 1 is longer. probably because Ezra had a smaller group of people. They could have traveled a little bit faster and they took a shorter route. But with a larger group approaching 50,000 people, they stayed along the water courses a little bit longer. But I just show that to illustrate it is a great sacrifice to make this particular journey. So we come now to chapter 3, and this stirred up spirit causes them, chapter 3, verse 1, when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, and the people gathered themselves together as one man, unified to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and his brethren the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel. And so temple work is started by building the altar so that sacrifices can be resumed. And the seventh month was a very holy month for the Jews, and they wanted to get those sacrifices and feast days going again. The altar is rebuilt, sacrifices are offered, verses 1 through 7, and then the temple foundation is laid in 8 through 13. There is a worship service. Everybody's happy and glad. Some of them that had seen when they came into Babylon as a young person, maybe as a teenager, okay, let's say you came into the Babylonian captivity at 15 and you stay there about 70 years, now you're 85. You can remember the way Solomon's temple used to be. And so some of them are, verse 12, the old men that had seen the first house. This is Solomon's temple in all of its glory. They wept. There was something about the dimensions of the... They had just laid the foundation of the new temple, and they see that, and they realize this is not going to be the same. Now, there's a debate over actually what they were weeping over. Its size, they're maybe envisioning the way the glory of it's going to be, the materials that are going into it. But either way, they realize this is not going to be the same as Solomon's temple. And so some of them are weeping, whereas the younger ones, they're excited. This is the first time we're seeing a temple being built, and they shout for joy. So there's a mixed reaction there. So in a nutshell, that is the first three chapters. And so let's turn now our attention to our practical lessons this morning. Come back with me to chapter 1. We need a stirred up spirit. And God stirs people up. In the days of the northern kingdom, when they were not living right, God stirred up Tiglath-Pileser of the Assyrians to come in and take off some of those from Samaria because God was punishing the northern kingdom of Israel for their sin. When it came time for Babylon to be destroyed in 539 BC, God stirred up the Medes and the Persians, Isaiah 13, 17. Stirred up the Medes. They came into Babylon around October the 13th, 539 BC, diverted the water of the Tigris River, made the water go another way. They actually went under the walls of Babylon and came in. A very sneaky move on their part. But God had stirred up the Medes. On other occasions, God stirred up individuals to judge individuals. And you can read about that in these other passages. Interesting enough, if you turn to Isaiah 19, verse 2, when God judged Egypt, this is a section in Isaiah where different nations are being judged, he even stirred up the Egyptians against the Egyptians. So God can stir up people to do a number of things. Sometimes it's for judgment, and sometimes it's for good. And we see it being done here in Ezra chapter 1. It's being done for good. Now, what are some lessons that we can learn for our admonition this morning? Well, first of all, the human spirit needs stirring. All of us, from time to time, it's easy to get in a rut. It's easy to get lethargic. It's easy to get in just a ritual or routine and go through the three services a week, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and then just go over the same thing the next week. And we may not be, and assembling is good, and habit is good. Don't mistake what I'm saying. But we need to make sure that we're busy as well and we're working as well. And we need stirring up to accomplish God's will. And that's our lesson this morning, brethren. We're going to talk about this week lessons from Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And there are men like Zerubbabel and Ezra. We're going to talk about Esther tonight, Lord willing. Nehemiah and rebuilding the walls. These men and women are men and women of great courage. They're men and women of great work. They're hard-working people. They were stirred up. Brethren, we live in a climate, and I want to speak to our younger people as well. The older folks here are from a generation of hard-working people, but the younger people coming along, you've got to be hard-working too. Look around this room. Look at all the gray hair that we have. And I say that respectfully. I respect the hoary head. But look around. They're going to be gone one day. Who's going to be sitting here in this church building? Who's going to be sitting here? Who's going to keep this group going? And for some of us, it may just be a few years down the road and we're not here any longer. But who's going to be here? Who's going to keep the doors open? Who's going to keep the building clean? Who's going to keep the yard cut? We've got this going on where we're at home. The next generation is relying upon the older ones to cut the yard, to clean the building, to make sure the communion's prepared, to make sure the Bible classes are taught. And in my opinion, as parents and grandparents, we're doing the young people no favors by doing all the work for them. So we've got to be working hard ourselves, but we've actually physically got to talk to the young people. Can you come help me do such and such? That's training them to do that, and it's getting them excited about doing that, because one day we're going to be gone, and who's going to do it? But we're in a generation now, and COVID didn't help, where we're just not going to do anything. People have gotten more lazy. A lot of people have quit work. People don't want to do work. We went through this the last 4 years from COVID, where you had it happen where businesses have a hard time getting people to work for them. So you go to, remember that? You went to a restaurant. Well, where are the servers? Well, nobody's working anymore. And even when it was over with and things are fine and we can get out and it's not as dangerous, we still don't want to work. We've got to be stirred up to do the Lord's work. We really do. We've got a work problem in society as a whole, and maybe even in the Lord's church. So we have to be stirred up. Would it be hard? Yes. That's one reason why I wanted to show that map earlier. The distance is difficult. The travel is difficult. And when you get back there, we're going to see later today that there's adversaries, okay? You start building and then people want to oppose you. There is a difficulty maybe at every turn, but it is worth it. And later when Ezra prays in chapter 9 and verse 9, he says, Lord, you've been gracious and you've given us a little reviving so that we can have a nail in this place. We can have a foothold of good, and there needs to be a foothold of good here in Sefner. You've given us a nail in this place. There are lost here that need to have a place to come. There are saved here that need to have a place to come. And we've got to keep this work going. But it's going to take being stirred up. It's easy, brethren, to get complacent, to get settled, to get apathetic, to get indifferent. And as Amos will talk about, those who are at ease in Zion. I remember the older preachers preaching that sermon when I was young. At ease in Zion. Why? Because we get complacent and settled. In Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 2, God rebukes his people for being settled on their lees. That's the term that was used for the grapes that were crushed and put in a vat. And you had this grape juice, but the lees would be that junk that would settle down at the bottom. The stems and the seeds and the pieces of the grape that are not liquid, it all settles down there. That settled stuff on the bottom was called, the old King James, the lees or the dregs. That's the stuff that's just settled down there. And he says, you're like that. You people are settled on your lees. And so we all need to be stirred from time to time. And what was interesting is, and we'll see this at some point in our study, we won't take a look at it right now, but we're going to go to Haggai at some point, and we're going to see that some of the problem was They were selfish. They were working on their own house. Haggai says, you're working on your own house, and you've left this house, the Lord's house, desolate. Get up into the mountains and get the timber and the wood and bring it down and finish this house. Brethren, it happens all the time. Well, such and such needs to be done at the church building, but I've got visitors coming in this weekend. I can't do that. We got company coming, so I can't do that. Or I had already told a family member that I need to go to Nashville and do this, so we can't do that. It's a challenge for all of us, brethren. All of us have stuff going on. All of us do. But we've got to be willing to say no to that and put the Lord's work first. There may be some things that we can't get out of, but a lot of times it is priorities and selfishness and scheduling, and we can do better with that. What causes us to be settled? Well, it could be complacency. It could be selfishness. It could be challenging times. Jesus said, and with regard to the approaching destruction of Jerusalem, things would be difficult and the love of many will grow cold. Challenging times have got people not to do what they need to do. Some are spiritually asleep. Wake up, Paul says. Wake up out of your sleep. Romans 13:11 and these other Bible passages. Spiritually asleep. Some are worldly. They've made friendships worth the world to the point where they're no longer interested in doing the Lord's work. Some have grown cold. Ephesus, they were commended for testing people who said they were apostles and they really weren't. But it was a cold, lifeless congregation. I find it interesting. Look at the very end of the book of Ephesians. What's the very last verse of Ephesians say? It says that you might have a love for Christ. The very last verse. What's their problem about 30 years later? They're lacking love. They're cold. Their hearts are cold. So maybe we've grown cold in our love for the Lord. Maybe we're spiritually dead like Sardis or lukewarm like Laodicea. Just going through the motions, just keeping house, as it were. And so number one, brethren, the human spirit needs to be stirred. God stirred up Cyrus. We'll talk about that in just a minute. God stirred up Cyrus, and God stirred up the Jews, verse 5, to return. The second lesson that I want us to consider this morning is that stirring is going to result in very good actions. Cyrus made a proclamation. This is the famous Cyrus cylinder. I had an opportunity to see this in person. It's in the British Museum. I saw it in 2010. It's about the size of a football. The famous Cyrus cylinder, where he recorded how that he allowed nations to return to their home. Israel and Judah are not mentioned by name in that particular cylinder, but many nations are mentioned. I let people go back so that they could worship their God. So he makes this proclamation, and the Jews are the beneficiaries of that. That was a great thing. And for the Jews to be able to return and rebuild is a great thing. And so good things are going to be accomplished. The tabernacle was built back in the days of Moses because people were stirred up. Look at Exodus 35:21. They were stirred up to bring and to volunteer to do work and to bring goods, those things that they had brought out of Egypt, the physical possessions that they had brought out of Egypt. Now they're donating for the building of the tabernacle. And you remember the problem? They had too much. Remember that? Rarely a problem, maybe, that we have today. Too many workers, too many Bible class teachers, too many people signing up to clean the building or cut the churchyard, or too many home Bible studies going on. You see, we rarely have that problem. So good things will be accomplished. Well, the person that needs to obey the gospel will obey the gospel. On the day of Pentecost, their hearts were pricked. Men and brethren, what must we do? From time to time, we work with people to obey the gospel, and week after week, they just sit there. Month after month, they just sit there. Year after year, they just sit there. Get up, repent, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, but we're not going to do that until we're stirred up. Conversions will take place when we're stirred up. Repentance will take place when we're stirred up. The church at Corinth had been harboring the fornicating brother, and they were cool with that. Paul's wording is, you glory. Well, we're fine with that. No big deal. We associate with the fornicating brother. He's good. We're good. He said, this is not good. Your glorying is not good. And his letter, what we call 1 Corinthians, stirred them up. And by the time he writes 2 Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11, it said that they had zeal in their heart to remove this problem, and they did. Repent, therefore. Be zealous and repent, Jesus said to Laodicea. Repentance will take place. Good works will take place. We'll be zealous of good works. Growth will take place. We will be adding to our faith. But we've got to be stirred up to do these things. And then last of all, I want us to notice how God stirs us up. God can use direct means or indirect means. Cyrus, in Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1, a lot of people ask about this, and it's a great question. How did God stir up Cyrus? That's a great question. We're not told specifically, but we can put some things together through inference. It may have been through the teaching of Isaiah, where Cyrus is mentioned by name. Isaiah 45 verse 1 and again in verse 13. Maybe Cyrus saw that something was written about him and that stirred him up to let the Jews return. It could have been the prophecies of Jeremiah. Turn to Daniel chapter 9 verses 1 and 2. Daniel offered up a prayer in the first year of Darius the Mede, who I do not believe is exactly the same as Cyrus. Those are two different people. But this is going to be at the same time as Cyrus. In the first year of Darius the Mede is going to be the first year of Cyrus. And Daniel offers up a prayer. And in that prayer, listen, brethren, he prays, having read Daniel 9, 1 and 2, having read the prophecies of Jeremiah, he goes on to pray in that chapter, Lord, will you let your people come back and the temple be rebuilt? He's praying to God. And God says later in that chapter, at the moment you started praying, the commandment went forth. Cyrus could have been stirred up by Daniel's prayer being answered by God. When you pray for people, they can be stirred up because God is answering your prayer for them. So through providence and through prayer, maybe through scripture, Isaiah and Jeremiah, Cyrus was stirred up. Today, it's through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Do you know that Jesus stirred up the people with his teaching? Look at Luke 23:5. The Jews tell Pilate, he stirs up the people with his teaching. Well, I hope so. We need that. We need to be stirred up from our complacency to get up and obey the gospel and to do other things that are important. Do you know that Christians, as Christians, we stir one another up? Look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 2. Paul said that when the Corinthian brethren get their contribution together, that they will stir others up through their example. We stir one another up unto love and good works. When we come together and we assemble, Hebrews 10, 24. When we speak to people, when we preach, and when we talk with them. And turn with me to 2 Peter 1, the written word of God. The written word of God stirs us up. Peter writes and says that I hope that my message will stir up your sincere mind. This is the second epistle that I've written unto you, and in both of them I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance. We're trying to go back and remember some things this week. Remembrance can stir us up. Scripture can stir us up. Assembling can stir us up. Listen, you show me someone who doesn't attend like they should, I'll show you someone that's probably complacent in their ways. Assembling stirs us up. Daily Bible reading stirs us up. Prayer. We need to let God stir us up. And then last of all, before we close this morning, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul, all of us, including Timothy, Paul said, stir up the gift of God that is in you, that is in you. In 1 Timothy, Paul talks about a gift that was given to Timothy through the laying on of the hands of the eldership. That might be more of what we call a natural gift or talent. Here he says, by the laying on of my hands, and so it might have been a miraculous gift. But either way, whatever the gift was, it needed to be stirred up. And so Paul writes in chapter 1 and verse 6, for which cause I put thee in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in thee through the laying on of my hands. The Greek word there literally means to fan into flames. Those of you who have gone out and built that little campfire out in the yard or somewhere, and it dies down and all you have is a few little coals there, if you'll move the coals around and put some more wood or something, some more fuel on there, and just sit there and fan it, after a little while, it'll flame up again. To fan into flames is that word. And we need someone to come along, and that's what we're going to try to do this week. I'll try my best. You stir me up, I'll try to stir you up, but we've got to fan it into flames. It's died down. And Paul says, fan it into flames. Some versions say kindle afresh. Some versions say rekindle. Let's let our series this week be the time where we rekindle and be stirred up. Thank you, brethren, for your kind attention this morning.